Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather. We have the opportunity to hear your word, which is completed and in all truth, that we can be edified and built up by the things written therein. The encouragement given to us is one in which it lifts us up and it carries us through our week in the confidence of knowing the hope of our salvation. That we don't doubt it, we don't question it. That it reveals the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as done on the cross, and then your finished work in raising Him from the dead the third day, justifying us in Him. And Lord, we've mentioned some things here that's on our hearts, and lift those requests up to You. Pray that You work mightily in the requests that are mentioned and brought up before You this morning, and that You'd examine each one and the lives involved in them, and that You'd work mightily in each given request. But it'd be done to Your honor and to Your glory. I pray that You grant me the grace to preach Your word in truth and in clarity so we can all see the things written therein, and that we'd be humble in receiving it, and that as we receive it, it builds us up and once again gives us that confidence that we need to go through this present evil world. And most of all, we look forward to that great appearing of Your Son, Jesus Christ, to catch us out of this world. And so shall we ever be with Him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, read with me, starting in verse 1. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, and not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we're always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Now, Paul's writing this, and I'm going to start off with what is really not the core of my message. But I think it's important we understand that when he starts writing here in 2 Corinthians 5, he's addressing a situation where apparently there are those at Corinth that are wondering about their bodies when they die. In other words, if our body dies, common sense tells us we go back to the earth. We see that. We know that. The Corinthians knew that. So they're like, so how are we presented before God? What do we have for a body? And so Paul addresses the fact that if this earthly house of this tabernacle, which is our physical bodies, is dissolved, that means it breaks down and it dies. He says, "We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Well, this body that we have was made with hands. If you look back at Genesis with Adam, how was he made? The dust of the earth. The Lord put him together, breathed into him, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. And so we have a house not made with hands. But that is in reference to if this body dies. So you've got a body, soul, spirit, and they're concerned. What kind of body are we going to have? Well, Paul says, when you leave out, you will inhabit a heavenly body not made with hands that's eternal in the heavens. That way, you will be clothed upon with mortality, and you will not be found naked. Now, we know when the rapture takes place, those of us that are alive at the time of the rapture, we don't have a body up there. We will have this body changed and fashioned like unto His glorious body. So that's what he's addressing there. And so as you come down, you'll notice in verse 7 there's parentheses around this verse, the wording here. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And then he says, we're confident. We walk by faith, not by sight. And folks, let me tell you, that verse is really universal. Yeah, it's written in Corinthians, but it dates Genesis to Revelation because nobody has ever seen God. Nobody has never seen the visual God of heaven and earth. Man has not seen Him. So then you walk by faith. Everybody has walked by faith and not by sight. But in this particular case, Paul's talking about the putting off of the body and that we're confident. If our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have confidence. Not in anything I've seen because I haven't seen it. Everything is explained to us in the King James Bible that if I put this body off, I'm going to go be with the Lord, and there's a heavenly body that I will go into and inhabit that in heaven. I also have confidence that if today the Lord descends down and we that have trusted in Christ are alive here on this earth, we're going to go out of here and these vile bodies will be taken and He's going to change these bodies that it be fashioned like unto His glorious body, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, we walk by faith, not by sight. And so Paul talked about being confident in verse 8 concerning the walking by faith and not by sight. And confidence literally implies boldness. You're bold about something. We have this boldness by walking by faith, not by sight. So I want to ask you, how's your walking by faith and not by sight working for you? How's your walk? I mean, when you examine this, if I were to ask you to raise your hands, if you want to, you're more than welcome. I know people are like, I don't like doing all that. Just talk, Mark. I don't want to participate. But if I said, has any of you seen God? Your answer would be no. Any of you seen Jesus Christ? No. Any of you seen the Holy Spirit? No. None of those things have ever been seen by us. But we know by the Scripture that God sent forth His Son. God, whom we've never seen, sent forth His Son, Jesus Christ, whom we've never seen, to die on the cross for our sins, which we didn't see, was buried and raised again the third day, which we never saw. Well, we didn't see any of that. But that's the gospel, isn't it? Did you believe in it? You put your faith in that? Now that's the easy part. Because all of that was done in our behalf. We didn't have to do any of that. It's called the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the word finished is put there. It was a work done by the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't witness it. We didn't see it. But by faith, because the Bible declares it, we believe it. So we didn't have to do anything but believe. But Paul's talking about a walk by faith. In other words, I trusted Christ in 1980. So here we are, 1980. I didn't do anything to get saved. I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I did nothing. I trusted in Him. The work was done. From that point in 1980, we come out to the future of 2013. Well, in there is a walk that I'm held accountable for, and it should be a walk by faith. And it can't be by sight, by the way. If you're going to walk by faith, it can't be. So, I have a walk. Well, you know what happens then? It becomes incumbent upon me to have this walk. Unlike the faith I have, not by sight, in Christ, He did it all. Now it's my turn. Now it's up to me to walk by faith. Let me ask you, how's your walk going? How you doing in your walk? I want to show you the conditions of individuals in your Bible and what would hamper their walk. Look in 2 Thessalonians. Look in 2 Thessalonians. And when you get that, we're going to read it first. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Then get, for handy's sake, then look in Acts 17. Now we're going to read 2 Thessalonians first, but have Acts 17 ready for when we turn to it. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Well, I see some things in those two verses. I see that these Thessalonians face persecution and tribulation. And Paul acknowledges their patience and what? Faith. They maintain their faith in the persecutions and the tribulations. They endured it, as it says in the end of verse 4. All your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now in verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, they trusted in the Lord. By faith they trusted. They are made the righteousness of God in Christ. There's the righteousness of God. But there's a manifest token associated with the righteousness of God. What is it? What is that made known sign? That's what a manifest token is. It manifests is to make known. A token is like a sign. So it's, what is that made known sign of the righteousness that they have of God? It is the tribulations and persecutions that they were enduring. In other words, this proves what you're going through, Thessalonians. The persecutions and the tribulations are evident tokens, signs of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, once they trusted in Christ, they had to walk by faith through the tribulations and persecutions. Now I want to show you what they went through. That's why I had you hold Acts 17. So go to Acts 17. Look back in Acts 17. And look with me in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed. So you got some that are believers in the gospel that he presented. And consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, notice that, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These men, these that have turned the world upside down, are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And so it gives you an idea of what the Thessalonians had to endure. They go to Thessalonians, Paul, Silas. They go there. They preach the gospel in the synagogue. And some believe. So what do? They come out of the synagogue because the unbelieving Jews wouldn't let them go to the synagogue. And where do they establish their church? The house of Jason. Folks, don't let this stuff about these churches that got 10,000 members, 4 services, and a bus ministry to get people there discourage you. The early church was made up of small families that went in homes, not 5,000 square foot homes. If you've ever seen the homes in Europe back in the day, they were small, compact, little apartment sized homes. And so the brethren there that believed met in the home of Jason. Well, the unbelieving Jews were not really settled with this too well. They were very furious about it, so they got a hit group and went about and assaulted the house. They didn't knock on the door. They weren't Jehovah Witnesses. They went in there and kicked the door down and ransacked the place and drug them out of there and drug them to the courthouse. Let me ask you something. Anybody today face that as far as a believer? Anybody? I mean, think about the early church that was beaten, persecuted, put in prison, and some put to death. You know what that was? It was a manifest token of the righteousness they had of God. That's the sign. It was their persecution that they went through. I think, man, how did they do it? How did they do it? Anybody got an answer? Walk by faith and not by sight. I hear people say that all the time. But put yourself in that situation. How easy would that be? I mean, if there were men gathered outside this door and you know when you walked out, you were going to take a beating for it and maybe even killed, how much faith would you have? How would your walk go? But we don't face that. And that's the puzzling thing. So did, since the persecutions are gone, and don't tell me there's persecution because you go to an office and they won't listen to you and I'm so persecuted. That's not persecution. That's stupid people that don't want to hear the gospel. Sorry about that, but I had no other word come to my mind. That's people who don't want to receive Christ. That's not your persecution. So then, we don't walk by faith today. That verse 7 does not exist for us today. How about it? If the persecution is gone, does verse 7 not apply to... Can I go in and white out verse 7 in 2 Corinthians 5? It's applicable. But how? How? And that's what we're going to look at. Look in two passages of Scripture. Get Ephesians 4 and Philippians 1. Ephesians 4, and we're going to read Philippians 1. Ephesians 4, hold that, and then turn over to Philippians chapter 1. So what we want to pursue is, what is our walking by faith about today? Walk by faith, not by sight. What does it have to do today? Has it applied today? Since there's no persecution, we're not getting arrested, beat it, thrown in jail, or murdered, or killed for our faith. What is it? Philippians 1, look in verse 27. Now, I read this at the conference, and I'm going to do the same thing here that I did there. I didn't tell them to do that. No one caught it, apparently. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. Now, verse 27. Did anybody see it? I left out together. And folks, trust me, it makes all the difference in the world by putting together in there. Why? Because God knows, like the house of Jason, you're going to have assemblies through the whole dispensation of grace that are going to assemble together. He wants you, what? Together. And what are you to do together? You're to strive together. We're not to kick back in the lazy boy together. We're not to catch a cat nap together. Strive together means an effort, pushing forward. Together. Together. So he addressed these Philippians about striving together for what? What's the focal point in our lives? It says it at the end of the verse. The what? The gospel. Then our striving together for the gospel is our walk by faith and not by sight. It involves that in our striving together, interwoven. Look in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. There's a walk. There's a walk. Worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're charged on these verses. We're charged with these, just like striving together for what? The gospel. Now he says, endeavoring. We are to endeavor together to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And doing that, folks, you have to walk by faith, not by sight. And so consequently, there are tokens associated with our walking by faith. You remember the Thessalonians? The persecutions and the trials were evident tokens. It was their signs. The stripes on their back, the imprisonment, the beatings were signs of the sufferings for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it didn't end there. We don't have that persecution, but we still walk by faith. Why, if we don't have persecution? Because we're to strive together. And there's going to be challenges when you're striving together with other people. It works out that way. We didn't invent all that. It's been that way for years. There is challenges on all parts when you're striving together. There's always the butting of the heads. There's always a disagreement on subject matter. There's always different tastes, different attitude, personality and characters that are gathered together. And as long as you keep the focus on, I'm doing this together for what? The gospel. You're walking by faith. You understand you're walking by faith to endure those type things. And let me tell you another token today associated with our walk by faith. Look over in Acts chapter 20. We're going to do a little reading here. In Acts 20, look in verse 17. In Acts 20, verse 17, Paul says, he begins to address, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So we know where he's at. He's dealing with the elders of Ephesus. And so he says, and when they were come to him, the elders of Ephesus have come to him, right? And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. You notice that house to house thing, right? Not church to church. Testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take to you record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And folks, that verse right there leapt off the page and is active, working right now in our time. 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when He had thus spoken, He kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. And so you have this whole situation where Paul spent 3 years there. He raised up those people at Ephesus to a point. They had elders established there, and he gave them warnings about the fact that I'm fixing to leave. You're not going to see me anymore, but when I do, there'll be wolves at the door, and they're not going to spare the flock. And he says, if that's not bad enough, There'll be those that come out from among you speaking perverse things and drawing away men unto themselves. And folks, I don't want to sidebar this message, but that's what's happening today. Be careful who you listen to. They may come across what would is deemed truth, but they have a sub-attitude of what they're doing. They're trying to get people, they're trying to bust the assembly of the grace people up. And so Paul warned them about this. And so he labored there. Paul didn't go there looking to make money. He wasn't looking for a retirement. He coveted no man's gold, silver, or apparel. He provided his necessities with his own hands. And even those ministers that were with him, Silas and Timotheus and all those, he labored for them too. If they needed help, he would work for them. Paul was a go-getter. He was real busy in handling all aspects of this thing. And so he says a prayer with them, and the end result is they hung on his neck, kissed him, and wept, bitterly wept, that they should see his face no more. What is a sign of the walking by faith today? Tears. Tears. Paul said, rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Tears is a sign of our walking by faith. Why? Because we still have the God of this world, the devil, working against our faith. And he's going to bring tears. He's going to bring hurt. He's going to bring pain. The last thing he wants is us as an assembly to meet here next Sunday. His entire goal this week will be able to use anybody, anything, any circumstance to bust this assembly up. Because he don't want you here next week. He doesn't want you here in the Word of God. He doesn't want you built up in the faith. He doesn't want you strong in the faith. He doesn't want you opening your mouth about the Lord. He doesn't want you to do one thing that would profit the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you assembled here, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so he works hard on us by causing issues and problems. Donald mentioned it. The whole prayer request thing, folks. The whole prayer request. So he's going to bring in issues. He's going to usher in things in our lives that are going to bring the heartache, that are going to bring the pain and the suffering. And it should never stop us striving together. Never stop us striving together for the faith of the gospel. Tears is an evident sign of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are tearful of those that suffer. Weep with those that weep. You know, when you get involved in this family that we have, and you start understanding that we are eternal brethren, that we're just not here together while we're alive. We're going to go out of this world and forevermore be with the Lord as brethren, brother and sister. It's eternal. We're just starting to party now. This is pre-party partying. That's all we're doing. We're getting formatted for the eternity that we're going to have. The only difference is, and it's a big difference, but the only difference is, here we got to contend with the devil. There we won't. Amen. But we've got to contend with him. He wrote the Corinthians and said, we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, the Corinthians were ignorant. That's why he wrote to them. The devil had gone in there and made a mess of that assembly. Don't let him make a mess of your life, of your assembly, one with another. Put on the whole armor of God. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Look in Romans chapter 8. How is your walk by faith and not by sight? In Romans chapter 8, look with me in verse 28, an overused, underutilized, and sometimes misunderstood verse. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called, or the called according to His purpose. Sure, most of us at one point in time either heard that or read that. Paul didn't say, and we think that all things work together for good. He didn't say that. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You believe that? I mean, do you believe that off the page? I can look in the book. I can see the writings and go, I believe that right there. But how about when it comes into my life, the challenges? How about when it comes into my life, the struggles concerning the striving together for the faith of the gospel? Then do I really believe Romans 8:28? Do I really incorporate? Am I really walking by faith, believing that whatever that circumstance is that has me discouraged, has me frustrated, that I know that all things can work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose? Do I incorporate it into my life? I'm not talking about putting it on your car for a bumper sticker. I'm talking about incorporating it. I'm talking about you lose a husband, you lose a wife, a kid, a mom or a daddy out of this church. Are you crushed to a point where you say, I just ain't going on anymore. God shouldn't have let that happen. Or do you walk by faith and say, I know the end result of what took place will all work together for good? That's what I'm talking about. Incorporating it into your life. It's different when you take it off the page and that verse becomes a living part of you. How's your walk by faith now? How's it gone? It's not impossible. You can't go in a King James Bible and find any place. Let's not rightly divide. Let's just chunk it all. Let's just take the book, Genesis through Revelation. You can't find one place where God told any man to do anything that he knew, God knew, he couldn't do. That's why we stand in the faith of the gospel. Because that's one thing that he knew man couldn't do. Man could not pay for his sins. So guess what he did? Since we couldn't do that, he took care of it. He sent his son to die for us. Die in our stead. But let me tell you something. After that we believed, we're charged to walk by faith. Is that an impossibility? No, it's not impossible. Why? He wouldn't ask you to do it if it was impossible. It's, do we do it? Do we do it? Everything, folks, listen, because we're going to conclude in this right here and now. Everything about the Christian experience and the Christian life is opposite the world. It's opposite the world. Stream runs this way, fish are swimming, and here comes a salmon. What the? Kind of like the guy who goes out shopping. Wife says, I don't want to go out shopping. He got to go pick up groceries, you know? So he goes out, he's gone an extended length of time. She turns on the radio. They're reporting that there's a car going the wrong way down the interstate. And she's thinking, well, that's the route he took. So she calls him and said, Joe, you gotta be careful. There's a car on the interstate that you're driving on, it's going the wrong way. And he says, they're wrong. It ain't just one car, it's a lot of cars going the wrong way. We're that one car going the wrong way. That's what we are. Some of you at lunch will go, oh, I get it now. It's good. It's all right. It's all right. We're different. We're different. Look in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2. For time, hold Philippians 2. Go to Romans 13. We're going to read Philippians 2 first. And then get Romans 13. All right. Philippians 2. Look what Paul writes. We're opposite, folks. We're different. Philippians 2, verse 15, he says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of light, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Isn't that interesting? Shining as lights in the world. I'm going to do a prop for you. Let me show you something. I'll be safe. Y'all see this? You see the flame, right? Anybody cannot see it? All right. It's lit up. You can see it. That's good. Hit it, guys. Da-da-da-da-da. No, not the music. Can you see it? You see it better? You know why? Darker. Your surroundings are darker. So you see the light better. Look in Romans 13. Romans 13. Watch how we're different. Verse 11. In that, knowing the time now, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. When do you normally sleep? Night. The night, verse 12, is far spent. The day's at hand. Let us therefore cast off the work of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. What kind of time are we in today? We're in darkness. It's nighttime today. You know, I read a post, an individual claimed he was going through some trouble in his life. And I say claim because I know the guy and I'm like, you created it, you deserve it, but we'll not go there. But he's claimed, and someone else posted and said, always remember this, that it's darkest right before the light, so the light's coming. I'm thinking, that's the course of the world. We all look for the light. Paul said that you shine as lights in a crooked and perverse nation. What do you shine better in, the darkness or the light? What could you see the light better in, with the lights on or the lights off? What illuminated better, the fire with the lights on or the fire with the lights off? It works better in the darkness. Point in all this is when you're going through trouble and you call it the darkness. Don't wait for the light. Shine. That's your time to shine. Our day comes when the Lord appears. And this walk by faith is done. You will never, ever, ever have to walk by faith, not by sight. Because what is faith? But you don't see it. But then when He comes and He catches us out, there's no more faith. For we will behold Him face to face. So that He is absent, it's dark now. And we go through dark times in our personal lives. Paul says, shine. Don't curse the darkness. As they say, light a candle. You got the candle in you. You got the Spirit of God in you. Walk by faith. Romans 8:28. When it gets bad, it all works together for good. Believe the verse. Walk by faith. We did it for the Lord. He sacrificed Himself, gave Himself, and by faith we trusted that He died for our sins, was buried and raised again. Now it's our turn. How is our walking by faith doing today? Examine yourselves and see where your walk is. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this time and opportunity. We thank You for the Word of Your, the light of Your Word, as it's a path, lightens our feet to the path and we can see where we need to go. It's our instruction manual. And that when we do get down and those things beset us and hurt us so, that we'd always look to You and take that which the world sees as a negative and we turn it into a positive for You, believing that regardless of the end of everything, it's going to all be for good. And we thank You for the lives we have in Christ and the hope set before us. And we pray for the blessings upon the food that we're about to eat. Thank You for those here. Pray for those that couldn't be here. It's the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.